We're looking this morning at the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who would trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. The word gospel conjures up in minds of many people something like a Billy Graham evangelistic crusade, that the gospel has to do with people walking an aisle and coming forward and praying a prayer of the sinner. And that's the sense in which the word is used in that way. But as you read through the New Testament, you'll find out that the gospel is oftentimes just a summary of what the apostles taught about the person and work of Christ. In this, Paul's epistle to the Galatians, he begins by first expressing astonishment that borders on indignation. Our English word astonished doesn't quite fully capture the depth of the Greek word. It means to be totally upset at some news that you didn't expect. It means to be outraged and have a sense of something is troubling you so much so that you express yourself vividly with disdain. You can imagine the Apostle Paul, when he first heard of what was happening, reacting like that. Now, we actually think that if a person is spiritually mature, that one of the qualities they will have is composure. They like to think that gentleness and meekness, which are fruits of the Spirit, and they're not to be taken as not being important. But when people think of being Christ-like, they think of being this gentle, almost Buddhist monk-like. Whenever something's going wrong, they're the sea of tranquility. Well, Jesus was not always like that. I remind you that he, on one occasion, went into the temple and turned over their money tables and drove them out. And he was indignant over what they had done to his father's house. On other occasions, he referred to the Pharisees as whitewashed walls. People have a selective way of reading Jesus. It's almost like a mosaic in which they pick out things they like and ignore the rest. I was reading this week Thomas Jefferson's Bible. What he simply did was take a Bible and cut out all the things he didn't like. And he basically cut out all those things that had to do with sin and judgment and wrath. He didn't like that. So he wanted a picture of Jesus that was more comfortable. And we have the same today. But the Apostle Paul could also express himself in this kind of fashion. Just be utterly angry at what was happening. You know, we're told to be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil a foothold, because unbridled anger can do that. But there is a place for anger. And in Paul's context, it had to do with the content of the gospel. They were buying into what he said was a different gospel. Now, if you have an old King James Bible, you'll note that the King James says you're bought into another gospel, which is not another gospel. And they don't quite catch the nuance of the words the Apostle Paul used. But the English Standard Version adequately captures the different Greek words that were used there. When he says you are buying into a different gospel, he uses the word heteros. We get the word heterosexual from that. What does that mean? A heterosexual is not a homosexual, it's a different one. And so the English Standard Version properly captures heteros as different. Now, he wanted to make sure that they understood that because it's different, it's not simply the other gospel, a new package. It's not at all the same. And he uses the word here, another gospel, allos, meaning one that's like it. This past week, we had, this past month actually, we had our kitchen renovated. New cabinets, whole nine yards. So wife went through the spice cabinet. And she found out we had duplicates, because if I'm shopping and I see something on sale, I'll buy it, and you'll have three jars of curry powder up there. And so she said, look here, you have all these curry powders, and they're all the same. And I said, no, they're not. Two of them are the same brand, but one of them is Jamaican curry, and the other one's Indian curry. The two Jamaican curries are alike. They are very, very much the same. The other one is different, and it'll affect it. Well, Paul uses that kind of language here. You have betrayed the true gospel by embracing a different gospel, which is not another gospel, because there's only one of them. And notice how he says this most emphatically. He said, there are those who want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, distorting it means to make it empty of what it originally said. To get the true significance of what the Galatians had bought into, look at chapter 5, verse 1, and you can catch the import of what he was concerned about. Chapter 5, verse 2, Paul says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, the Judaizers were saying, look, here's the full gospel. Yes, Jesus is very important, but you must also be circumcised according to the law of Moses, and thereby obligate yourself to keep the law. Well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Paul says, if you accept circumcision and all that it implies, that is a rite that obligates you to perform the law as a means of your acceptance before God, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who are justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Now, that expression at times has been used to suggest that you can lose your salvation, that you can be born again, justified, and at some point down the road, you cease to be justified, and you fall away from grace. You lose your salvation, and as you know, that is something that's particular to what is known as Arminianism. Calvinism teaches, correctly I think, that if you are justified, that justification is not subject to increase or decrease, and then it cannot be lost. However, what Paul is saying here is that if you accept justification through the law, then you have demonstrated that you were never justified by faith in Christ in the first place. You have fallen from grace. See, the contrast between grace and law is this. Once we are born again people, it is our heart's desire to walk before the Lord in all holiness, to be obedient to His word. That's not what the Galatian Judaizers were trying to impose upon these churches. They were saying that your justification is contingent upon your law-keeping. You may remember from last week the quotation from J. Gretchen Machen. Paul said that we are justified by faith in Christ, and because of that, we seek to live in conformity to God's Word. The Judaizers said, no, faith in Christ plus law-keeping results in justification. And so your justification is, in the final analysis, contingent upon you plus Christ, you plus something Christ did, which means Christ didn't do enough, so you have to fulfill what He didn't accomplish. And as a result, he said, you have fallen from grace. Now, when we talk about the petition about not being led into temptation, I've highlighted this before, that the particular temptation is to depart from Christ, either by embracing a gospel such as the Galatian Judaizers presented, or by becoming an apostate. Apostasy is a strong term. I was telling our Sunday school class this morning that our English word apostasy comes right from the Greek word, apostemi, and it means to stand away from, to distance yourself. Now, in a sense, if you embrace a different gospel, you are turning away from the one that Paul said is the only one, and you are, in a sense, becoming an apostate. Now, you may still have the trappings of Christian vocabulary around you, but the gospel you've embraced now renders you outside of the grace of God. Now, there is also the kind of apostasy that we oftentimes associate with people who deny the Christian faith that they once embraced. I was telling the class this morning that recently two very prominent evangelicals have announced that they no longer believe the truthfulness of the Scriptures. In one case, Bart Campolo, the son of the well-known Anthony Campolo, is now an atheist, and he has been called to serve as a chaplain in a California university, a chaplain of atheism. And so he takes the gifts that he cultivated as a Christian minister and he now uses them. But what he says, he should no longer believe the things he once believed about Jesus. He says, I no longer believe that he was, in fact, the Son of God in the flesh. I don't believe that. I don't believe that he rose again from the dead. Now, by the very fact that he denies that, he has now rendered himself an apostate. He has stepped away from Christ, and as a result, he is committing apostasy. The book of Hebrews is a book that contains a series of warnings about the consequences of unbelief. It talks about the impossibility of bringing someone back from apostasy once they had renounced the Christian faith. It's a once-and-for-all breach. I'd like to think that maybe somewhere down the road, Bart Campolo will re-examine his profession and acknowledge that he was wrong. It's highly unlikely. Once that step is taken, it's hardly ever the case that people turn and return. The Apostle Paul said that this was so serious that he calls down a divine anathema. If you read your English Bibles there, it uses the word accursed, and the word that is in the Greek text is an Aramaic word, anathema, anathema. And what it means, and I'll just be as straightforward, may God damn you. Now, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? We hear language like that, and we think of taking God's name in vain. Paul actually said that anybody, even if it's an angel, and isn't it interesting that the messenger of the gospel, his status does not determine the validity of the message. Paul said there is an apostolic message that is not to be changed or altered. And if anyone, even an angel, now who do you think of when you hear that? Angel Moroni. Now here he comes telling Joseph Smith that there's another gospel. And by the way, the other gospel, according to Joseph Smith, is very much like the Judaizer gospel. It's a gospel of law-keeping. Selective law-keeping, but nonetheless, it's law-keeping. It's another gospel. And so Paul says, if anybody does that, may the judgment of God fall upon them. It's interesting, in the third epistle of John, John says, if anybody comes to you and does not bring the message of Christ which we delivered, do not bid him Godspeed. At least you be a partaker in his evil. Isn't that interesting? If someone comes with a distorted doctrine of Christ and they're zealous and enthusiastic, the tendency among us today is, well, the more the merrier. Isn't it good that these people are trying to be religiously devoted to their cause? And we like to think that sincerity in of itself is the hallmark of genuine authenticity. It's not. You can be sincerely wrong in what you believe. And I will say this, if you believe in a gospel that says, in effect, you must in some way fulfill what Christ's death on the cross did not fulfill. The death of Christ will do you no good whatsoever. And notice he says this, you now have no partaking in the benefits of what Christ has done if you accept a gospel that supplements it in any way. And so he says, I say again. And do you ever notice how he repeats himself? I say again, if you buy this, if you accept this message, Christ will be of no advantage to you. You are fallen out from under the grace of God's salvific message. In John chapter 3, you all know the 16th verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Go down to the end of the chapter, and we read these words. He who hath the Son hath life. He who hath not the Son hath not life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Now that's a very uncomfortable message of divine judgment. But it says explicitly this. Either you will be saved through the mediation of Christ's cross in which he bore the judgment of God in your stead, or if you do not, you will bear the judgment of God in your person without any demolition or diminishing of the wrath. The Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians that he hath delivered us from the wrath to come. Paul says here he has delivered us from this present evil age. Christ can do that. But if you think you can help him do it, you're sadly mistaken. You will not at all benefit from his work. May God grant you eyes to see and hearts to believe the gospel the Apostle Paul preached. Would the elders and deacons come forward now? As we